Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
This is in Genesis 3, 16 through 24. To the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. Your painful labor will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate of the fruit of the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat the food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, from dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good from evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life.
Very much. Well, good morning, church family. Good to see you all. And for those of you that are guests with us here this morning, so glad that you're joined us here. This morning we have been working through Genesis and really just wanted to point out how the gospel is foundational all throughout the book of Genesis and how we can see Christ in everything. And that's one thing we've got to remember is that ever since the beginning, we learned that Jesus Christ has been slain before the foundation of the world. And there's this unfolding drama of redemption that God uses beginning in Genesis all the way through Revelation. We see how salvation was planned ever before the beginning of the world. And how God has revealed himself, and most notably through his son, Jesus Christ. So here, as we've been working our way through Genesis, we've now come to the point where there's been the fall, there's been the temptation, the fall into sin. And just as we read here this morning, now there is consequences for sin and what has taken place. So let's take note of a few things here. And this is what I want you to take away with you here this morning. Sin has brought a curse, consequences, a curse, but God has provided a covering so we could be saved from sin's consequences. So we got to know that because of sin, it has brought a curse into this world. The reason why we experience so much pain and sorrow and difficulty and hardship and broken relationships and war and famine and disease, all of that stems from sin. So sin has brought a curse, but God in his grace has given us a covering so we could be saved from sin's consequences, and that is all of his mercy and grace. So let's dive in here and take note of a few things here out of Genesis chapter number 3 that can help us really grasp what God is trying to say to us here this morning. First of all, we experience sin's consequences through the curse. Now, in these verses here that Omer just read here for us this morning, we see the consequences of sin, and God literally, he tells Adam and Eve, this is what you are going to experience. Now, if you remember, just a few, last week actually, we see that God cursed Satan, the serpent. He literally cursed him. But here, God does not curse Adam and Eve. He doesn't curse them. What he does is he says, you're going to experience the curse of sin. He does not curse them, but they are going to experience the curse from that. Now, we need to remember that we cannot sin without consequences. Is God's grace real? Yes, it is. But we will always experience the consequences of sin. Just because God's grace is real, it does not nullify the law of sowing and reaping. So if we sow to our flesh, what are we going to reap? Corruption. If we sow sin, we are going to reap the harvest of that sin. And so just because Adam and Eve, even though they are going to experience God's grace, as we're going to see it in a real way, they still experience the consequences of sin. And that has gone on for thousands of years. People still experience the consequences of sin. For those of you that have children or have had children, I think you know this. When our children disobey, one of the things that they may say is they say, "Oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry," hoping, right, that they will not experience the consequences for what they have done, right? And yes, we want to give grace, we want to be gracious and merciful, but there are real life consequences for the things that we do. And as we get older, those consequences cost more and more, do they not? So here's Adam and Eve, and they are experiencing now real consequences because of their sin. So let's look here at the curses individually, okay? Adam and Eve's consequences did not just affect them, but every person in history after them. Sin is never an isolated case. It always affects others. And you'll see that really also how their sin has brought about these consequences that all of us now experience in life as well. So let's look here. The curse that is first applied to all women. The curse that is first applied to all women. We see that the consequences of the woman grow out of her roles as co-image bearer and helper to her husband. So they affect her roles both as mother and wife. As a mother, she will now carry and give birth to children who bear the image of God, but that role will no longer be from pain and sorrow. Again, for those of you that are married and have had children, especially wives, you experience this. You experience the real pain and sorrow of bringing children into this world. Now, what's interesting is that God does give mercy, though, in that pain. Jesus reminds us in John 16, 2, whenever a woman is in travail, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more, for joy that a child has been born into this world. And so women experience that real consequence of having pain when they bring children into this world. Secondly, as a wife, she will no longer experience now a perfect, open, unashamed, one flesh relationship. Her desire is towards her husband, but her husband will dominate. Listen to the words that God says here in Genesis chapter number 3. He says this in verse number 16. There towards the end. He says, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now, when you think about this, this second curse on women can be somewhat hard to grasp. In fact, there is lots and lots of material that you can read on this. There are people that argue as far as what is this desire that the woman has. I'm going to give you two of them, but then I'm going to suggest a third here. The word desire here is actually only used three times in the Old Testament. It's used here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. It's also used later on in Genesis chapter number 4. And then we also find it in Song of Solomon chapter 7, verse number 10. So what is this desire that God says is a curse? Some suggest that it is a desire of control. Now, a lot of this has came out of the whole feminist thing that, you know, women are trying to run everything. And so where did all that begin? Well, it all began way back there in Genesis chapter number 3. And they say, yes, women just want to have control over their husbands, and there's going to be this fight now, right? Women want to have control, but the husband's going to have control, and there's going to be this constant battle going on. Now, the way that they get this evidence for this is really out of Genesis chapter number 4, where Cain, before he murders his brother, the word desire is used, and God tells Cain, he says that sin has a desire to rule over you. The other view is that the woman has a desire to be with her husband, even though she's going to experience pain and hardship in giving birth to children, but yet she still has a desire to be with her husband, and it's still there. The support for this is, like I said, out of Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse number 10, as it tells us that the desire of the lover is for her beloved. Now, I would like to suggest a third option here. And the third option is this, that sin, as we saw, affected the relationship between Adam and Eve. Once before, where everything was open, they were naked, they were unashamed, there was openness in their relationship, everything was great, they could communicate very well. Now there's concealing, there's hiding now. And I believe the key is found in the latter part of the phrase there. It says, but he, speaking of Adam, he, the man, will rule over you. Now, God is not saying here that the role of the husband is to rule over the wife. God is not saying that the role of the husband is to dominate the wife. He's saying something has happened now, and now the relationship is messed up. The husband is now going to dominate over his wife. Where he used to lead you and love you and cherish you, but now you are going to experience a harshness and a difficulty in your relationship with your husband. And so the way the marriage relationship is supposed to be, it's now defunct. Wives will experience the mistreatment of their husbands through dominance. Now, I do believe that this fits in with what Scripture teaches us in Ephesians chapter number 5. Because the Bible teaches us in Ephesians 5 that we are to submit to one another. Ephesians 5 verse 21. It tells us that husbands are supposed to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Ephesians 5 25. It tells us that husbands are supposed to nourish and cherish their wives as they do their own bodies. We also find in 1 Peter chapter number 3 that husbands are supposed to honor their wives, and they are supposed to treat them almost in a way like fine china. Not the sense that they're weak and they can't do anything, but we honor them and we give them a proper place in their lives. Why? Because we're heirs together of the grace of God. And so I believe that sin has caused so much problems in the relationship now that husbands, instead of having the primary role of loving and cherishing their wife, I mean, remember back in the garden when God brought the woman to man, took her out of his side? This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, right? She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And so The relationship that was once great and wonderful, now it's messed up. And the woman is now going to experience this dominance from the man. The wife wants the relationship. She wants to be there. But the husband now is, she's experiencing the hardship and the difficulty from the relationship from the husband. Now let's look at the curse as it's applied to the man here now. Look at verse number 17. We see this. Now look at this. And to Adam, God said, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. Now, guys, can I say something here? Sometimes it is good to listen to the voice of our wives. They spare us a lot of hardship and difficulty and embarrassment when we listen to the voice of our wives. And God did give us a wife, right? So that way we would honor, right? And listen and respect to what they are saying, to consider what they're saying. Now, as husbands, as fathers, men, we will be held accountable for how we lead our wives, how we lead our children. Our wives are off the hook. So wives, you are not going to be held responsible for leading the family. The husband is. Mothers, you're not going to be held responsible for how you lead the family. The father will be. So it's very important that, yes, we should listen, but we ultimately will be held accountable, men, for how we lead our families. Now, notice how this curse is applied to the man. Again, two areas, okay? First of all, the ground is cursed. Man is not cursed. The ground is cursed. Man would now have to work harder now to getting food from the ground to survive. This is more than just thorns and weeds, I believe. All of creation is now fallen. Romans chapter 8, verse 20 through 21 tells us that all of creation is groaning, right? Because it's under this curse. So everything from mosquitoes to viruses to natural disasters stems from the fall. All suffering and pain ultimately can be traced back to the first sin. And so everything is experiencing this curse. And this is one of the things that we're waiting for, right? When Jesus returns, he is going to redeem the earth. He's going to redeem creation, right? He's going to lift off the curse. And so we're waiting for that. But the ground is cursed. Secondly, now there is physical death. Our bodies will return to dust. Since the fall, death is the enemy of every single person. Death is no respecter of persons. Young and old die, rich and poor. All of them must face death. And so it's a reality for us that we know that when death comes, right, even Scripture tells us it's better for us to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Why? Because we take heart. We realize that death is the end of all men. And so we realize that. And so we experience this curse now through death. And so the curse shows us that God allows us to suffer consequences for our sins. Sometimes those consequences are directly related to some sin we've committed. At other times, we just suffer the consequences of living in a fallen world. But the consequences remind us that God is a holy God and sin is very serious. Never forget, though, that God is still gracious and he doesn't leave us to suffer the ultimate consequence of sin. The curse is real, but so is the covering that God provides. That leads us here to our second point here. God provides a covering for sin. Now, let's put this in perspective here, right? They've sinned. God has brought about and said, this is the curse, this is the consequences that you're going to experience, okay? Now, listen to these last words here in verse number 19, okay? So God says to Adam, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So what is Adam thinking about? I'm going back to the ground. I'm going to become worm food. I'm dead. It's kind of morbid, isn't it? But listen how Adam responds, okay? Now, do you remember back in Genesis 3:15? God already told him, he says, from the seed of the woman, right? He's going to crush the serpent's head, but the serpent will bruise his heel. So they've already been told that God's going to provide something here. Now listen what Adam says. This is awesome. I love this, okay? Adam says this, okay? We find that salvation here is through faith in God's promise. Now, how does this all come about? Adam believes God's promise of the seed of the woman, and he calls his wife, notice, not the grim reaper. What does he call her? Eve. Why? Which means life giver. He has just been told that out of the seed of the woman, right, is going to come this provision. And so Adam already is going, God is going to provide. I'm going to name her Eve, which is life giver. So what does this verse mean? It is Adam's response of faith to God's promise to send a Savior through the seed of a woman. Adam heard and submitted to God's penalty of death, as he does here in verse number 19. You're going to return back to dust. You're going to return back to the ground. He knows that. It's a reality. Hey, I'm going to experience this curse, but God is going to do something through the woman. God is going to bring a Savior. God is going to bring a remedy. And I do believe that Adam actually thought it was going to come really from Eve. The next child was going to be this Savior, right? And so he believed God's promise for all of this. Salvation, this teaches us that salvation only comes through believing God's promises. This is what the Bible calls faith. And so this is what Adam did. He heard what God said. God gave him the good news. Genesis 3:15, he hears it and he believes it. And how does he respond? He calls his wife Eve. Before Jesus Christ came into the world, a person's faith looked always forward to the promised Savior. That's what we see in the Old Testament. They're always looking towards the cross. They're looking for the Savior. When Jesus Christ finally showed up on the scene, now we look back to Christ. We look back to the Savior. Salvation has always been through grace, through faith. It's never been through works that we do or try to be a good person or try to do this or try to do that, trying to be religious. It's always been through faith in Christ. And Adam experienced that as well. Adam took God at his word. In that instant, I believe that he was delivered from the ultimate consequence of his sin, eternal separation from God. And God responded to Adam's faith by providing a graphic illustration of this. Now, don't miss this, okay? Look what he does here. So, he calls his wife Eve, right? Verse number 20. Look at this, verse 21, immediately following after this. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. And so salvation comes now through God's provision, a covering for sin. Remember, they were naked, they were ashamed. God called them out for it. He says, I'm going to provide for you. Adam believes God. And now God's going to give them an illustration of this to show how he is going to cover their nakedness and cover their shame. And what does he do? He makes coats of skins. Now, where did he get those coats of skins from? Right? Adam, you see these animals that you named? These animals that you loved and I've given you dominion over them? Wow. Adam saw that. That was very graphic. Adam experienced now and realized that something now had to die to cover my sin. And so salvation comes through God's provision as a covering for sin. It's a very beautiful illustration of what God would do through the Lord Jesus Christ to provide salvation for all who stand before him naked due to their sin. And may I say to you, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, you are naked before God. You cannot hide. No matter what you try to do, good works, trying to cover up with good works, trying to cover up with religion, trying to cover up with you fill in the blank. I'm a good person. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I don't do this. I don't do that. I've kept all the commandments. Whatever you want to put in there. We are naked before the eyes of God. And unless we are clothed with God's grace, we will be condemned. This verse shows us two important things about what God did in covering for their sin. Number one, man needs a covering for sin and cannot do it adequately. We need God's covering. We need God to cover us. We cannot do it on our own. Adam and Eve already tried that. They sewed fig leaves together. How ridiculous. I mean, can you just see God up there? Ay, yay, 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 yay. What are you trying to do? We do the exact same thing. We do the exact same thing. When we sin, what do? We try to hide. We do the exact same thing. Only God's grace can cover us. Secondly, only God can provide the covering we need for our sin, which is a sinless substitute. I love the fact that God takes the initiative in properly covering man. God does it. He does it for us. He strips off the fig leaves and clothes Adam and Eve with animal skins. Adam and Eve did nothing. God did it all. And is that not what salvation really is? God does it all. We contribute nothing to our salvation except the sin that made it necessary. We bring nothing. We bring nothing to God. And God does it all. And God clothes Adam and Eve through a sinless substitute. We are either standing before God clothed in the fig leaves of our own good works or clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The only way that we can hope to gain entry to heaven is by being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have to have the sinless substitute of the death of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. Lastly, salvation saves us from the ultimate curse. Now notice what happens here in verses 20 through 24. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life.'" Side note, in the New Jerusalem, there is the tree of life. It's still going to be there. But he says, "Unless the man reaches out and he takes from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. And he drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life." Cherubim, this is not a naked baby with wings, okay? This is an angel, right? This is a mighty angel with a sword, okay? And God drove man out of the garden. Why? To protect man, to give him grace, to give him mercy. Because here is man now in a fallen state, and they've come to experience now good and evil, not the way that God experiences good and evil, but now in a sinful way. And they're in a fallen state, and God mercifully says, I don't want them to remain in a fallen state forever by taking of that tree of life and now living forever in a fallen state. And so he kicks them out of the garden and protects them by putting that angel there, lest they come by and say, uh-oh, I think you took a lunch break. Let's go in, right? No, he protects them, and he keeps an angel there. This is all of God's grace in all of that. This, again, was the grace of God. To set us free from sin and death, the Savior had to come, who would rightly claim, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. John 11, 25. Now, let's finish this up with some important truths that we learn from this passage. Okay? First of all, theological truth. Again, the word theological is just a big fancy word for what we learn about God. Theos, God. Okay, God is just and merciful. We see that in this passage. God is just and merciful. Because God is perfectly just, sin and rebellion cannot simply be ignored. God does not brush it under the rug. He doesn't go, well, it looks like you're really, really, really sorry, so yeah, I'll let you go this time. God has to deal with sin because God is a holy God. He cannot allow it to go unpunished. His justice, however, works hand in hand with mercy. His justice is fully displayed in how he deals with evil while simultaneously offering redemption and grace to humanity. This is an awesome God that we serve. He loves us that much. That even though while we deserve to be separated, to be banished to hell forever, what does God do? He offers redemption. That is such a merciful God. Secondly, how do we see Christ in this passage? Christ is seen as the covering for sin in the skins made to clothe Adam and Eve's nakedness. Just as the animal was the substitute to cover Adam and Eve, Christ is the Lamb of God who is our substitute, and we are clothed with his righteousness. Now, don't miss this. Here's Adam and Eve. They get this illustration of this. They're clothed 4,000 years later. Jesus will go to the cross, and he will be stripped naked and placed on a cross, exposed as he takes on our sin and our guilt and our shame, and he takes it all. So why? So we can be clothed in his righteousness. And Jesus experiences all of that. Lastly, as men and women, and husbands and wives, we experience the effects of the curse. We can, however, through God's grace and his word, live the way he designed for us to live and have victory over sin's curse. Even though we experience the curse, if we obey the word of God and we do what God's word has to say, we can have victory in those areas. Husbands, we don't have to treat our wives harshly. We can follow Ephesians chapter number 5 and love our wives as Christ loved the church. God will never give us a command that we cannot obey. We can do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can do that. And so we can have victory over sin's curse. Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.